If you will, this morning, take your Bible and open to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. When you get there, find verse 22. We will be there shortly. I wonder this morning, as you got up and you began your Sunday morning routine, did you, with your breakfast, did you have some toast with your breakfast, or did you have toast as your breakfast at all? I don't know if you did. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I know in our house we had cinnamon rolls this morning, which has become pretty routine for us on a Sunday morning. But I wonder, have you ever thought about the importance of bread in our life? The importance of bread in our life. The Grains Food Foundation says that bread can be an excellent source of folate, fiber, iron, B vitamins, and much more. And in fact, many registered dietitians recommend bread as a part of a healthy diet. Bread is one of those things that is a common staple of many households. It's an essential grocery item that we purchase every day. I remember as a child in school, I don't know if they still teach it or not, but I remember learning about the four food groups in school, and those four food groups being that you learned you're supposed to eat your meat, your vegetables, your fruit, and your breads or your grains. And so bread is important. Eating bread every day easily provides your body with essential nutrients while still tasting good, especially if you put other things on it like peanut butter, or you eat it with eggs and bacon and all those things. It makes bread that much more enjoyable. Now, before you say, hey, I thought I was coming to church this morning, not going to health class, and before you lean over to your neighbor and say, why is he rambling on and on about bread, it's because of what Jesus has to say here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is the longest chapter of John's gospel. And in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 71, Jesus begins what is known as his bread of life discourse. And he's going to talk about bread and how people need to eat the bread that he offers them, but he's not talking about physical, literal bread. He is talking about something symbolic, not bread you buy at the market or the grocery store. The bread he is talking about is symbolic for himself. And he will say, we will hear Jesus say, the bread I speak of is my body. I am the bread of life, and only those who eat my flesh and drink my blood can be saved. And to that teaching, to that little bit of truth that Jesus shares with the people here in John chapter 6, we're going to see how people respond to him and to that truth, and we will be challenged today to think whether or not we have appropriated this bread into our own lives. Now, I want to tell you up front, we're going to read through this entire passage. It is a long passage, but we're reading it in its entirety to get the entire context and feel of the situation in which Jesus gives his bread of life discourse. And so here in John chapter 6, John, beginning in verse 22, tells us this. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread and the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now, I just pause here for a moment. The crowd that John is referencing here is the same crowd that Jesus fed earlier in verses 1 through 15. When he fed the crowd of the 5,000, that's the crowd that is here in these verses. They have come seeking Jesus, and when they find him, they ask, when did you get here? And now John, continuing in verse 26, tells us that Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So they said to Him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And then they said to Him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. This is the will of Him who sent Me, that of all that He has given Me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I Myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling about Him, because He said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, 'I've come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be all taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is My flesh." And then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray Him. He was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted him from the Father.' As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that You are the Holy One of God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Did I Myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?' Now He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him." Lord, we come to You this morning as we dive into this passage. Help us to consider how we have responded to You, Lord Jesus. Have we responded in the appropriate way? Or have we responded in the wrong way? And if we've responded to You in the wrong way, as we see in this passage, may we this morning be convicted of our sin, convicted by the Holy Spirit, and may we be led to respond to You appropriately as Lord and Savior, as God, as the true Messiah, the one worthy of all of our worship, and the one worthy of us surrendering our lives to. So Holy Spirit, work now as we study this Word, and we thank You for the Word and what it's going to do in our hearts and in our lives now. We pray that You would be glorified and we would be edified through it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Based on what we just read, people often respond to Jesus in one of three ways. And I want you to know that there is only one appropriate way to respond to Jesus. But most people respond in one of three ways. First, some people respond superficially. And so let's begin by looking at the superficial response to Jesus by the crowd here, and not just the crowd, but also by Judas, one of the disciples of Jesus. John begins telling us in verse 24 that the crowd was seeking Jesus, but their seeking Jesus was not because they wanted to worship Him. They were only seeking Jesus to get another free meal from Him, to have their stomachs filled by Him. In fact, Jesus says as much in verse 26. When they find Him, He says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because of the signs you saw, but you seek Me because of the loaves that you ate and were filled by." So you're not coming seeking Me to worship Me. You're seeking Me because you want Me to give you another meal. And this is what superficial seekers do. They only seek Jesus for themselves and what they can get from Him. You're not seeking Me because you want to worship Me and follow Me. You're only seeking Me because you selfishly want something from Me. You want Me to fill your stomachs again, Jesus says. But their situation is much worse than their need of physical food. This is why Jesus says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal." Jesus is saying to them, you have a deeper problem than physical hunger. You have a spiritual hunger that only I can satisfy. Jesus here in His conversation with this crowd, He is trying to shift their focus from their physical need to their spiritual need. The physical food you want and you long for is going to run out. But the eternal life that I offer you as the true bread of life will never run out. Every Tuesday, our family goes to the grocery store to buy food for the next week. Some of you have run into us at the grocery store on Tuesday afternoons when we're there shopping for groceries. And you do the same thing, maybe not on a Tuesday, but some day of the week you go to the grocery store and you buy food for your family. Now, depending on how much food you buy, and for our family, we typically buy enough food to last us 7 days. If you were at our home and you opened the fridge on the 8th day, you wouldn't find very much food. You might find some leftovers, but there's not going to be much. We know it's time to go to the grocery store. Now, I wish that it were true. We would open the fridge up on the 8th day and it would be restocked with food, and we've never gone to the store. We just miraculously open and all the pantry and all the cabinets and the fridge is full, so that it would save us from going to the grocery store and playing the game, how much is it going to cost today? But that doesn't happen. Unfortunately, you know as well as I do that when you buy food, it's going to run out. And then you have to go and you have to buy more food. And for some of you, you have a greater problem in your home because you have teenagers in your home, and you find out that the food runs out a lot faster with teenagers in your home. And so you're going to the store more and more often than you once were. Jesus' words in John 6:27 reminds us that we work to buy physical food for ourselves and for our families, but that food always runs out and we have to constantly go back to the store and buy more food. But Jesus says, "I have come to give you spiritual food that is eternal, that will never run out." And that spiritual food we need does not come by our own work. It comes from the work of Jesus Christ that He accomplishes on the cross on our behalf. Well, looking back at the crowd now here in John 6, they miss the point of all this. They just don't grasp it. That's why in verse 28, they ask, what shall we do, Jesus, so that we may work the works of God. What kind of work must we do to get this bread that you speak of? And Jesus in verse 29 says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Jesus simply says, there is no physical work that you can do to earn this bread which I am speaking of. You just need to believe in Me. This eternal bread which gives life that Jesus speaks of, it does not come by any work of ourself. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants them and He wants you to believe in Him. They won't believe in Jesus unless He can prove to them that He is who He claims to be, the Messiah. And that's the point of their question in verse 30. Well, prove to us. You say you have the bread of life, which leads to eternal life, and you're willing to give us this bread if we believe in you. So Jesus will believe in you, and we'll believe in you for this bread and this eternal life if you'll prove to us that you are who you say you are. Now, I'm going to be totally honest. This is one of those moments in Scripture that when I read it, I want to say, are you serious? Come on. How dumb do you have to be at this point? Because think about what you just saw. Remember, this is the same crowd that Jesus fed in verses 1 through 15 with the two fish and the five loaves of bread. And it's at this point, if I was there, I would have gone, seriously? How much proof do you need? Do you not remember what He did for you yesterday with just two fish and five loaves of bread? And really, at that point, I would have said, how can you ask Him to prove Himself? And I probably would have turned around to Jesus and gone, Jesus, really? Really? Can we, seriously, let's just leave. For real? But Jesus doesn't walk away from them. Jesus doesn't throw His hands up and say, you know what, y'all just don't get it. Instead, He is gracious towards them and says in verses 32 and 33, after they bring up Moses, because they say, Jesus, prove to us that you are who you say you are. After all, Moses provided manna for our ancestors when they were wandering in the wilderness after God delivered them from Egypt. So prove to us that you are who you say you are. And so they bring up Moses, and this is why Jesus says in 32 and 33, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus was saying to them that Moses, you're mistaken, Moses was not the provider of the manna for the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. He was just the channel that was used. God provided the manna. And now Jesus says, the Father has sent Me. The Father has sent Jesus from heaven so that He might give life. God the Father has sent down from heaven the true bread, Jesus, which gives life to all those who believe. Well, now they're beginning to understand what Jesus is saying. It seems like the light bulb is beginning to flicker, and there's a little glimmer of hope. And in verse 34, they ask Jesus, always give us this bread. That if this is true, always give us this bread. And having gotten them to where He wants them to be, Jesus says, if you want this bread, then understand that I am the bread of life. And he who comes to Me will not hunger. And he who believes in Me will never thirst. Jesus is the great satisfier. Jesus is saying, stop looking at Me superficially as the one who can fill your stomachs with physical bread, and instead see Me as the true bread from heaven which can give you eternal life. The physical bread you crave, it's going to run out. But what I offer you, forgiveness of sin and eternal salvation, it will never run out because it's eternal and it comes from Me. You see, while we'll return to the grocery store on Tuesday to buy more physical food, we never have to do anything to acquire more of the salvation and eternal life Jesus offers us, because once a person places their faith in Jesus, He gives them full salvation and full eternal life in Him. As crowd was unable to see Jesus as anything other than someone who could give them the next day's meal. And that's all they wanted from Jesus. They were not interested in worshiping Him as their Messiah. And I fear that many people today in the church have responded to Jesus in the same way as this crowd did here in John chapter 6. That people only walked an aisle, only prayed a prayer, were only baptized for what they could get from Jesus and not because they recognized who Jesus is and desired to be true followers and worshipers of Him. All they heard was, if you don't want to go to hell, then walk an aisle, pray this prayer, or get baptized. And they said to themselves, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I better do that. And they had no clue what they were doing. All they knew was that the preacher said, if you don't want to go to hell, do this, and they did it. Now, don't get me wrong. Believing in Jesus does save us from hell. But true salvation involves much more than just getting out of hell. Being truly saved means that you recognize who Jesus is. That Jesus is God, He is Savior, He is Lord, and He is the only one worthy of all your worship and all of your life's devotion. And if you have responded to Jesus for any other reason but that, you may have responded to Him superficially. And I believe that's why Judas is mentioned in this passage. Judas, just like this crowd, is a living example of people who superficially follow Jesus only for what they can get from Him. Judas is a warning to us that you can be as close to Jesus as you can possibly get and still miss the point of who Jesus is and why Jesus came, and you can still die in your sin and go to hell. Judas, think about him. Judas saw every miracle Jesus performed. He heard every sermon, every lesson Jesus preached and taught, and he still missed the point. When Judas realizes that Jesus was not what he expected Him to be, when he realizes that Jesus is not going to be the military conqueror that he wanted, he betrays Him. And John tells us Jesus knew this was going to happen before it happened. That's what we read in verse 64 and 65 and verse 70 and 71. Jesus says, I know who will not believe in me. I know the one who's not going to believe in me. I know the one who's going to betray me. Judas serves as a warning to us about the danger of superficially responding to Jesus. People who respond superficially may be convinced that they're going to heaven because they prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, even got baptized, but those things do not save anyone. Truly trusting in Christ, recognizing Him as God, as Savior, as Lord, surrendering your life fully to Him and worshiping Him fully through your life, that's true salvation. A good illustration of this is what Patrick Morley gives in his book, The Rest of Your Life. He tells of a drug manufacturer who shares the results of a new wonder drug for treating migraine headaches. And he writes, the research showed that within 1 hour of taking the drug, a whopping 70% of the test patients had little or no pain. Remarkably, in the control group that received a placebo, and a placebo is a sugar pill that has no real medicine in it, he says the group that received the placebo, 29% of the test patients showed the same improvement. So here's the thing, that 29% who showed signs of improvement, while they didn't take the real medicine, sooner or later, the effect wears off. Sooner or later, the pain comes back. They did, after all, take only a sugar pill and not the real medicine. It won't last forever. It's not a permanent solution. And so Morley says a certain percentage of people professing faith in Jesus Christ don't take the real medicine, the real cure for what ails them. They don't place their faith in the Savior of the Bible for their salvation. Instead, they place their faith in their good deeds or in some vain imagination of what Jesus must be like. It is a faith that has no active ingredient. It is a placebo. And like the control group, some people show some evidence of new life, but they lack the real thing. Judas did. He was walking around with Jesus. Anybody who saw him would have identified him. That's one of the disciples of Jesus. He must believe in Jesus because he's walking around with Jesus. This is Judas. Judas even served the bread and the fish to the crowd earlier in verses 1 through 15. So Judas is serving alongside Jesus. Surely he believes in Jesus. Those who respond to Jesus superficially, while they may appear to have a genuine conversion experience, it's not real, and in time it will fade. And it did for Judas. And if you've responded to Jesus superficially, it will for you too. Do not respond superficially to Jesus. Do not look at Him as someone who can just give you what you want. But there's a second way in which people respond to Jesus, and that's where we turn now, to look at the grumbling response to Jesus. Verses 41 through 66. You see, after hearing everything that Jesus has said, the people grumble about it in verse 41, and really they're grumbling, they're questioning it. What really bothered them was that Jesus was, they thought, merely human, or rather, they knew He was human, and so they assumed that He was merely human. He was, as they say in verse 42, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother they knew, and therefore Jesus could not be, in any sense, from heaven. Jesus tells them to stop grumbling about this in verse 43, and He says to them, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." In other words, grumbling is a dangerous thing to do. Those who grumble about Jesus, they question Jesus' authority over their life. When you grumble that Jesus has no right to make demands of your life, or He has no right to call you to serve without recognition, or He has no authority over your life, we place ourselves in opposition to His good rule. As one commentator wrote, "Don't think that your discussion among yourselves will determine who Jesus is and whether He can save you. The Father will save whom He wills, and grumbling against Jesus may only prove to show that you are not among that number." You see, when we grumble about what God's Word says about how we're to live as His people, it puts us in a place where we question His authority over us. And those who are true followers of Christ, they don't grumble over His words. They instead humble themselves in light of His word and seek to live as He commands. Well, Jesus goes on in verses 45 through 51, and He points out that only those who appropriate Him through faith will be saved. And in these verses, Jesus talks about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, which confused the Jews. And that's why they ask in verse 52, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" To which Jesus responds in verses 53 through 58 by saying that only those who eat His flesh and only those who drink His blood can be saved. They think Jesus is speaking literally. He's not. Jesus is not calling for cannibalism here. Instead, he is sharing deep spiritual truths with them, which can even seem confusing to us today. Jesus, His point was that there must be a deep partaking of Him, not a superficial partaking like that of the crowd. He was saying that we must live depending on Him as the bread of life every day, that we live depending on Him every day for everything we need. We depend on Him every day for our salvation and the forgiveness of our sin and our eternal life. Every day we are dependent upon Him. I found the words of James Boyce helpful in understanding Jesus' words here. He writes, "Is Jesus as real to you spiritually as something you can taste or handle? Is He as much a part of you as that which you eat? Do not think me blasphemous," he says, "when I say that He must be as real and as useful to you as a hamburger and French fries. I say this because although He is obviously far more real and useful than these, the unfortunate thing is that for many people He is much less." Let me ask you, is Jesus real to you? As real as the food that you will eat in just a few moments when we leave from this place? Is He real to you? Now, Jesus' words were not just confusing, but they were difficult for many to swallow. In fact, in verse 60, we are told that many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" They grumbled among themselves over what Jesus had just said, and this was among those who had been following Him around, His disciples. So just a little side note here, we know that Jesus had called 12 men to be His disciples who followed Him around everywhere He went for 3 years, but He had other disciples who followed Him for a brief time, and that is who John is referencing in verse 6. They were not true followers, they were superficial followers who, when Jesus' teaching got too hard for them, they grumbled about it, and then they walked away from Him. In fact, Jesus says to them, "If this teaching is too hard for you to accept that I'm the bread of life, then what will you do when you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before?" In verse 62. They needed to be open to the deeper and more spiritual reality that He was teaching them about than just physical bread. So to make it abundantly clear, in verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life." Jesus makes abundantly clear, I'm not talking to you about literal physical bread which fills your stomachs. I'm talking about something spiritual. I'm talking about the forgiveness of sin and eternal life that I have come to give to you, because that's why the Father has sent me. But unfortunately, some would not believe that. Why Jesus says what He says in verse 64. Some of you don't believe. They're unable to believe because, as He says in verse 65, no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. And as a result of everything Jesus said, and because they found it hard to believe, and because the Father had not drawn them to Jesus, we read in verse 66 that many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Through their grumbling and eventual abandonment of Jesus, they prove they were not truly saved. In your life, if all you do is grumble over the demands that Scripture makes on what it means to live a Christian life, if when you're confronted with your sin, your immediate response is, "Don't judge me," or "Don't tell me I'm wrong for living this way," then you question, you are grumbling over Jesus' authority of your life. And by that grumbling, you possibly prove that you are not truly saved. Because those who are truly saved, while they may find God's Word challenging and difficult to swallow at times, they humble themselves in light of it and seek to live by it through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them. So, we've seen two responses so far. Superficial response, a grumbling response, and now let's conclude by looking at the salvational response to Jesus, which is the only appropriate response. This is the only one of the three that is appropriate. We read in verse 67 that after many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him, Jesus turned to the 12 in verse 67 and asked, "You don't want to go away also, do you? Are you going to leave too? Are you going to walk away?" And Peter, in response, Peter often serves as a spokesperson for the disciples. He seems to communicate what all the other disciples were thinking. Peter responds, "Lord, where would we go? To whom shall we go? Lord, we left everything behind. We left our jobs. We left everything behind. Where would we go? And to whom would we go to receive the words of eternal life? Because You have words of eternal life." And Jesus, not only that, but we've come to believe that You are the Holy One of God. You are who You say You are. You are God's Son, the Messiah, come to say, "Lord, where would we go? Who would save us but You?" Peter's response is one that summarizes the meaning of the whole Bread of Life discourse of John chapter 6, and one which expresses the heartfelt belief of the follower of Jesus. There is no one else I can go to be saved. There's no one else who has the words of eternal life other than Jesus. There's nowhere else for me to go. Nowhere else for me to turn. They see Him as the bread of life that will sustain them for eternity. Every true believer has come to the point of saying in their life, however hard this may get, I have nowhere else to go. I have no one else to turn to, because only in Jesus Christ do I find eternal life. So looking back over these three responses to Jesus, let me ask you, how have you responded to Jesus in your own life? Have you responded to Jesus superficially? Where you see Jesus as just someone who's supposed to give you only what you want, not someone you're supposed to surrender your life to and worship fully with your life? Have you responded to Jesus grumbly, where you question His authority over your life, where you say, you have no right to tell me how to live, you have no right to confront my sin, I can determine for myself what I need, Jesus, I don't need you to tell me anything? Have you responded grumbly instead of surrendering your life to Him and surrendering to His authority over you? Or have you responded salvationally, where you recognize that sin has placed you under God's sentence of death and you can only live because of Christ's death on the cross on your behalf? Do you recognize that Jesus alone has the words of eternal life, and that life is only found when you make His death and all that it means your own? This morning, don't be superficial in your response to Christ. Don't grumble in your response to Christ. Instead, see Christ as the bread of life who offers salvation and eternal life to all who will surrender their lives fully to Him through faith and believe. Just as bread is a part of our daily diet, Jesus, the bread of life, is the only source through which forgiveness of sin is given and eternal life supplied. You will not find it in anyone else. He is the only one with the words of eternal life. He is the only one who can save you. Will you respond to Him today? Will you respond salvationally by repenting of your sin, placing your faith in Him for salvation and forgiveness? God, we come to You this morning. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You sent Your Son to save. We thank You that for those of us who are saved, we have been drawn to Jesus. And in being drawn to Him, we were given faith, which we placed in Him as we recognized Him as the only one who could save us. We recognized Him as God, as Messiah, as Lord, as Savior, and we repented of our sin, and we placed our faith in Him, and we have been saved, and we know, Lord Jesus, You will raise us up on that last day. We are eternally Yours. I pray right now for hearts in this room who need that assurance. They need to know that they are saved. They need salvation because they've never responded truly to You. Maybe they recognize that this morning. Maybe they responded superficially. Maybe they responded grumbly. Today, may they respond salvationally, repenting of their sin and placing their faith for the first time in You as Lord and Savior. I pray that, Holy Spirit, You would work that in their hearts, draw them to Christ for salvation. For others of us, God, for us as Christians, at times we find Your Word difficult to read, difficult to swallow, difficult to follow, but thank God You have given us the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we can follow Your Word. And so when we encounter difficult passages, when we encounter difficult demands from You, may we say, look, this is hard to swallow, but I have the Holy Spirit in my life, and so Holy Spirit, empower me and help me to live humbly in light of what I have seen and what I have read and what You've shown me. So help us to take in fully all the Word of God and live by it, because that's what You demand of us as we have been saved by You. So now, as we have a time of response, may we respond as You lead. And may you be glorified through our responses. And may we be edified as you work this word into our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.